Thanks, Gemma. Good morning, church. My name's Mitch. I'm the senior pastor here at DPC. Just before we get going, this morning, the lady in the middle, if you haven't met her before, singing was Jan. Now, Jan's been out for a long time with surgery that went about as badly as you could wish for. And she had a long recovery, and it is just great to see her back up the front this morning. We praise God for that, Jan. Good to have you up this morning. Let's pray and get into God's word. God, thank you this morning for giving us your word. And it's a great part of your word for those of us who follow you. So will you teach us about the resurrection, turn our hearts towards Jesus, and help us to walk out into this week confident and delighted in him so that you look great. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just come back from a few weeks' holiday. So in the holiday, we spent most of it at home. We had a few days away at the coast in Mooloolaba. And I got to go away for a night and see my mate in Gundawindi. Maddie said the kids could stay home with her. So it was truly a night of freedom with one of the boys, although all his kids were there. And this guy I'm friends with, I don't even know why we're friends. My idea of camping is a five-star motel. His idea of camping is actually camping. And so we got up on the Saturday morning and he said to me, do you want to go adventure driving? And knowing him and our history together, I said, no. But too late, he was pretty much already in the front seat of the car. And by adventure driving, what he meant was just driving wildly on this kind of nature area and through what is formerly the McIntyre River. It's probably more appropriately just called McIntyre at the moment. It's not really any water there. And we're just on all sorts of crazy things. And we drive up to this ledge, right, to the bank of the river, and we're seriously hanging over what must have been a cliff at least a kilometre high. And he's looking over it, and he wants to go down, and he says, should we do it? And I said, nah. We were just there. He couldn't see what was there. And despite not being able to see what was there, he was about to dive down, regardless of the consequences, and just go. It was crazy. But you know what? That is the way that some people think the Christian faith works. That you just go over the edge, you go all in with it, you absolutely give your life to it, but you can't even see what's over the edge, you can't even see the evidence to prove that it's there. In fact, you dive in and trust Jesus, sometimes in the face of evidence that says it's wrong. And people will sometimes say of Christians they have a blind faith, just believing it regardless. In fact, vocal atheist Richard Dawkins says this: faith, he says, is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Is it the case that we look over the edge and even though we can't see what's there, regardless, we just go for it? Running through life, clinging to Jesus, hoping for the best, but not really knowing. Well, today's passage is a good passage for us to think about this, because this is the chapter with the most miraculous event in Jesus' life on earth. The most amazing event, the event most difficult to believe, the resurrection. And as we listen to this account, what we see is how different people respond, how they have faith, how they have belief, how they have trust. And one of the first things to notice is their experience is nothing like the idea of believing without evidence. Whether they go on to trust Jesus or not, what happens around them is not just nothing, but things they can see and touch and smell. Whatever their trust may be, our first point is that it's not blind. In John chapter 20, where we're at is 2 nights ago, Jesus has died on the cross. He was taken down from the cross and hurriedly put into a grave, into a tomb, because the Sabbath day for the Jews was on the Saturday. And on that day, you can't do any work if you're a Jew. So the body wasn't prepared properly on the Saturday. There's been another night. And now some of the followers want to go out and get the body set up properly because they couldn't do it the night before. That's what Mary is doing in verse 1 of chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Mary had been there to watch Jesus die. She'd been there to see where the body was. She knew what had happened. She knew he was dead. She knew where to go to find him. And many of you will have heard before, if you've been around, that one of the things that's embarrassing here for the Christian faith is that the first person to see this kind of stuff was a woman. Certainly in the kind of Greco-Roman world in Jesus' day, the Me Too movement hadn't happened, or feminism or anything like that. Women were not considered trustworthy. It was in fact illegal for a woman to give testimony in a kind of court case. They were considered erratic and emotional. And when I say that stuff, you can feel the room freeze up. I'm not endorsing that. I'm just saying what it was like. So it's actually particularly embarrassing for Christianity that that's what happened, that women are the first to give evidence. But that is what happens. Mary's gone to the grave and somebody's taken the lid off. I mean, can you imagine going to a funeral and then 2 days later going back and seeing it all opened up again? This is what happens in the rest of verse 1. She gets to the tomb, Mary, and she sees the stones being removed from the entrance. And so she runs back to the other blokes, the disciples. She wants them to come and see it. She doesn't just want them to take her word for it. She wants them to go there and see it and feel it and touch it. And it's 2 days later, if they're unlucky, they may smell it. And so in verse 6, Simon Peter comes along behind him and goes straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, there's a lot of details here about the burial cloths, and here's why. If you were going to steal a body, right, you wouldn't normally take the body cloths off and neatly place them in the corner. You just take the whole show and run. But what they find here, weirdly, is the cloths that were roughly put over the body, nicely separated and put in place. What they're seeing is that the body is not there. Something has happened that is very unusual. Simon Peter and his mate know that Mary is telling the truth, but frankly, they don't know what to do with it. Verse 9, we read, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And Mary's gone back to the tomb and she's still there and she's dazed and confused. And where has Jesus gone? What can you imagine? Just put yourself at a funeral. You've seen somebody die. You've been there to cry out uncontrollably as they're buried. You come back 2 days later and they're gone. And then strangely, Jesus appears. He wants Mary to see what has happened. He doesn't want her to just put the dots together and make it up in her head. He wants her to know the truth of what's happened. And he appears looking slightly different because Mary doesn't recognize him at first. She thinks he's one of the workers. Verse 13, she says to this guy, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. But Jesus speaks. And when he speaks, she finally sees it. The man, the God she watched die that bloody death on the cross 2 nights ago, the one who is dead, is in front of her alive. And when she recognizes it, throughout the gospel, you'll notice that sometimes Jesus is called this word rabbi. And rabbi is the Greek word for teacher. Greek was the language you used if you had to write an essay, right? If you were just hanging out with your family normally, you'd speak in Aramaic with bad grammar. And when Mary recognizes Jesus, instead of saying the formal rabbi, she says the family rabboni. She sees the one she loves and she is delighted. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary, and she turns towards him and cries out in Aramaic, rabboni, which means teacher. Nothing blind here at all. Mary wanted the disciples to see it. Jesus wanted them to see him in the flesh, concrete facts they could smell and touch and taste, very visible. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that thought that Christianity is a bit of blind faith, a bit of believing without proof, kind of faith without evidence. Just believe the resurrection, even though it's objectively ridiculous. Just trust it. I think, though, if you're the kind of person who thinks that the Christians, the first Christians, just had a blind faith. I reckon what you're treating those first Christians like is both deceptive and a little bit stupid. Because they knew that the game changer wasn't Jesus' teaching or Jesus' miracles. It wasn't Jesus healing the sick. The game changer wasn't even Jesus dying on the cross. Plenty of people had done that. The game changer was that someone who was dead was now alive again and something new was happening. They knew without the resurrection they had nothing. We see it all throughout the New Testament, the start of the early church, but particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about how important it is that the resurrection's true. Here's what he says: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, we are to be pitied above all people. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christians are idiots. But he did. Jesus wasn't asking for his people to have blind faith, but trust in an historical event when an historical person, the historical Son of the God, kicked off the early church. And it was a moment that was life-changing for those who believed it. Did something pretty major. They just didn't believe a set of kind of facts and then go on their way. What happened was a bit like what happened on the 11th of November, all those days ago. You know, the 11th of November, the armistice happened after World War One. Armistice is not particular to World War One. An armistice is basically just when you sign an agreement that says you're going to cease hostilities. Maybe you've got some Barneys to figure out in the meantime, but you sign the agreement and say this whole big thing is over. And then you go to sort out the details. And that's what happened. It was in France, 5:45 a.m. Hostilities ceased. It was the end of World War One. And then after that, they went on to sort out the little bits and pieces that followed. At the time, it was declared as the war to end all wars, that there would be peace. The resurrection, in a way, is a bit of an armistice. It signals a new era of peace for God's people. Because Jesus has defeated death, there's now a new type of life. The resurrection holds out a hope of peace that had never before existed. I mean, the disciples lived in a world like us in many ways. They faced the same kind of fears. You know, the fears we have, the fears that you're going to go broke, or the fears that you'll be hungry, the fears everything will be a disaster, the fears of famine, the fears of war, and ultimately, of course, the fear of death. They had all of that. We're alerted to that in this passage because after Jesus dies, they're sort of gathered around in this room. And they've got this kind of train of thought that if the authorities have come after their leader, Jesus, and got him, are they going to come and knock them off next? They're kind of terrified, gathered in a room. Verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. But then Jesus arrives. Somehow this resurrected body can get its way through a locked door and into a room. Lots of mystery there. But the main point is what happens when he gets into the room and what he says to them. He says, I don't just want you to believe that I resurrected. I want you to know that this means you no longer have to fear. Because I have defeated death, because I'm resurrected, you can have safety. Verse 19, he says, peace be with you. Shows them his hands and his side to prove it was him who was on the cross. And in case they missed it, Jesus repeats it. He repeats the idea that his followers would now always be joined to God, their Father. Their sins would be forgiven. They would not have to fear judgment. They would not have to fear death. Verse 21, Jesus says again, peace be with you. Then in verse 22, there's an unusual moment. I think sometimes we miss how unusual this is because the text is so sacred to us, we forget to see the really unusual things. In verse 22, there's the people all gathered in the room, right? There must be about 20 of them, maybe 25. And then Jesus breathes on them. It strikes you as weird. You stand up and just breathe onto 20 people. happening there? Why is that happening here? Where's the other place in the Bible that God breathes onto one of his people? Where does God breathe onto one of his people? You know when he does it? He breathes onto one of his people at creation when he makes the first person, brings him to life by his breath. And Jesus repeats that action now, breathes on his people and gives them the Spirit as if to say, the new creation has begun with my resurrection. In verse 22, with that he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You are now part of my family, part of my new age where life rules, not death, where peace rules and not fear. That's what the Christian person is a part of. Is that what you feel you're part of? Is that what we feel we're part of? Do we feel we're part of the new age of peace, or do we still feel we're part of the age of fear? We still fear so much, don't we? You know, in the last week, I don't know, have you feared what the doctor would say? Have you feared the next family gathering? Have you feared the Christmas organisation? Some people fear climate change. They seriously think that in 10 years the world will end and it cripples them. Do you fear there'll be no rain? You know, if that's you, I want you to remember that all of that stuff might come crashing down on you. It might all happen. And you might die and you might be under the ground. But guess what? If you're tied to Jesus, you'll get up again. Jesus lives and so will we. Don't let the worries of the world overcome you. Peace be with you. The resurrection of Jesus was not just about blindly believing something. It was about believing based on what had happened at the resurrection and then knowing they were part of the new age of peace. And whilst it's not blind faith, it is faith. It is trust. There is a point where you have to believe. There is a point where you don't know all of the details and you have to put your trust in the person who's telling you that stuff. You know, when I was with my mate at Gundawindi and we're about to drive off that epic cliff, at the last minute he says, oh, I better have a look at this one. So we reverse out. We find an easier place to get down on what's traditionally called a road. And we come around and we have a look at this kind of bank. And I look at it and think, oh, we're obviously not going to do that. And he looks at it and says, oh, yeah, that'll be right. I think I've done that one before. So we go around to the top again. Here we are, perched on the edge. And I'm shaking a little bit, thinking, okay, how is the news of my death going to be broken to my family? Again, I said, I don't know why we're friends. Anyway, we like opposite stuff. But, you know, I thought, okay, he's seen where we're going. He knows what's at the bottom. He's done this before. He's been there. I am freaking out and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to. And so down we went. And here I am today. At some point, I, without knowing everything that was there, I had to put my trust in my mate and my trust in his Pajero, which is something I've been told never to do. But I did it. And see, at the end of the day, there is always going to need to be a trust in Jesus. His disciples would never know every detail, but based on what they'd seen, based on knowing that Jesus had been there before, they had trust, belief, faith. You know, we've all heard of Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, it's a common phrase in the English language now. He's the one who was reluctant to go over the edge with Jesus. He wanted more than just what the others had said. He didn't want blind faith. He wouldn't really trust Jesus unless he could see some evidence. Verse 25, he says to the disciples, unless I see the nail marks in Jesus' hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. Jesus doesn't call him a fool for that. Jesus welcomes it. He wants Thomas to know the evidence. He wants Thomas to be part of the new life and the new age. So he gives him his hard evidence. In verse 26, Jesus says to Thomas, peace be with you, Thomas. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. I'm the one who was on the cross. Stop doubting, Thomas, and trust. And Thomas does. My Lord and my God, he calls Jesus. And there is a sense where it was easier for these first Christians to believe. I mean, that's got to be true, right? They were there and they saw the stuff and they touched it. And Jesus knows that. You know, he says to them, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We don't have Jesus here with us, but we have all of the action written down. And the faith that we have today is not a blind faith, but a faith that comes to examine all that's written, to investigate those miracles, to look at all those conversations, to look at all of the things that happened, to assess the resurrection. At the end of the day, go, I don't know all of it, but there's enough there for me to go over the edge. All of it written down so we could be part of the new age of peace. That's how the chapter finishes in verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' resurrection means we can be part of God's new age by faith. Trust. So what about you? Do you have blind faith? I mean, for some Christians, this is not mainly what I'm talking about, but I'll just address it quickly. There are some Christians who have what I would call a blind faith, where you just go, I believe it no matter what. And that's great. But I think at some point Jesus is kind of showing his disciples, and all throughout the Bible we're seeing what he desires is for you to get to know him better and better and better. And so we should always be a people who are looking at his word and trying to get to know him as our faith builds. But I'm talking about a different kind of blind faith mainly here. The blind faith for those of you who trust stuff you really know very little about. Maybe you don't trust Jesus. Maybe you've not gone all the way with God. Maybe you think science has kind of disproved religion, even though you've not really read all that much science, because who has time for that? Maybe you think, oh, there are far less people saying they're Christian anymore, so obviously that's old and dying, so I won't even bother. But you haven't really looked into it very much. Or maybe you go, well, there was those Christian kind of leaders who did those horrific acts of abuse on people, so the whole of Christianity must be stuffed. And I sort of understand why you would think that. But I wonder, are you actually just going headlong into life, sort of thinking that Christianity is not true and thinking the way that you run life is all right, without really having looked into any of the evidence for much of it at all? And so what you run your life on is kind of hanging over the edge and just plunging into it, having no idea what's there. I actually reckon that Christians are some people who work the hardest in the world at understanding their worldview and their faith. And I reckon there are more people with blind faith who aren't Christian than who are. For those of us who follow Jesus, is the resurrection a big part of your trust in God? I remember my early years as a Christian, I couldn't figure out what the resurrection was for, to be honest. I just thought, okay, Jesus came back to life, so that must mean the cross worked. Which is true. It does mean that Jesus' death for sin is right and he can do that, but the resurrection means so much more, doesn't it? The resurrection signals a new creation, a new life with God, that death is defeated, all of those things. The resurrection means there is something more than we see and touch in this world. Pain and suffering will end. There's a judge who will judge things fairly. There's a God who cares about us. There really is forgiveness. There really is heaven. Jesus is alive. God is our Father. Heaven is our home. We have peace. All because of the dead Jesus who lives. John 20 shows us about Jesus' resurrection. And it shows us the great news that we can be part of God's new age of peace just by trusting in Jesus. I'm going to pray we keep doing that. Lord Jesus, right now you're at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you're looking down on us, watching what's going on, and your Spirit is here with us, and you're delighted in the beginning of the new creation and seeing your people grow to love you. We thank you that you conquered death. We thank you that a new age has begun. And we thank you that you don't want us to have blind faith, but you want us to know you, to investigate you, to learn about you, so that our trust is based on who you are and what you've done. I want to pray for those this morning, Lord, who have a blind faith and don't know you, that you would push their curiosity to find out things, push their curiosity to read about you, and that, Lord, you would bring them to the point where they can trust who you are. We praise you for all that you've done, Lord Jesus, dying for our sin and rising to give us life. And we pray this all for the glory of God. Amen.